passage of Scripture this morning comes from Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Will you please stand as I read the verses through? Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. John says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to come together this morning and study your word freely and openly together and lift up our voices to you in song and praise. Father, we recognize that we are completely unworthy to come before you because we are a rebellious, sinful race. And yet, also we recognize your great and awesome love for us that has made the way of salvation for us. And not only so, but invites us to come boldly before your throne of grace in our time of need. Father, we acknowledge our need this morning as we look into yet another passage of Scripture. May the Holy Spirit enlighten us and strengthen us and encourage us through the study of your word. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to start out this morning with a few questions, a pop quiz. You didn't expect that, did you? Coming to church to take a test. You thought school was all behind you. Pencil and paper. No, I don't think you need a pencil and paper. It's only 4 questions, so I think you can keep these in your mind as I go through them. Answer them to yourself. Question number 1. The kingdom of heaven in Bible prophecy is A. spiritual kingdom. B. a physical kingdom. C. all of the above. Or D. none of the above. Got that one? Question number 2. God's promise to Israel of a land that would forever be theirs was A. conditional. B. unconditional. Or C. transferred in a spiritual sense to the church today, the body of Christ. Got your answer? 3. Satan's power over the earth was defeated A. at the cross of Calvary. B. at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or C. has not yet happened. 4. Christians today will receive their new body A. at the rapture, B. at the second coming of Christ, or C. from their plastic surgeon. All right, you got your answers? You know, the way you answer those 4 questions reveals what you believe pretty much about the entire book of Revelation and what it means. And how it applies to our life today. And specifically, as we come into this portion about the Lord Jesus Christ returning and establishing a kingdom that will last for 1,000 years and Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Let's look back at those briefly. So the kingdom of heaven in Bible prophecy is what? Spiritual? Physical and literal? Both or neither? The kingdom of heaven, I believe, in Bible prophecy, I'm laying this foundation so you know where I'm going from here. The kingdom of heaven, I believe, in Bible prophecy, is for a literal, physical, visible kingdom that will be established on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. That's my answer to the question. 2, God's promise to the nation of Israel for a land that would forever be theirs was A. conditional, B. unconditional, or C. transferred to us in a spiritual sense in the church, the body of Christ. Now, there are people that teach it was conditional and they rejected it, and it's now been transferred to us, and the church, the body of Christ, in a spiritual sense. Not a literal kingdom, you see, but this kingdom that we're in today. I don't agree with that. I believe that it was an unconditional promise that was made to Abraham and his descendants, and God will indeed fulfill that promise one day of the establishment of a literal kingdom, a literal land that will be theirs. Number three, Satan's power over the earth was defeated at the cross, at the resurrection, or hasn't taken place yet. I believe it hasn't taken place yet. There are those that teach, mostly it's those who think that the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, or those who believe there's no kingdom at all. We'll talk a little bit more about these positions next week. Premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. Premillennial, those that believe it's yet to come, such as what I believe. Postmillennial, those that believe it's already happened, or amillennial, there's no such thing as a thousand-year kingdom. But mostly for those that believe there's no kingdom or a spiritual kingdom, they believe that today is the fulfillment of this sense in which Satan is bound, quote, unquote. In other words, Satan is restricted or weakened. Listen, I don't know about you, but everything I see happening in the world around us today tells me that's not true. It tells me that Satan is still on the loose. He's very active in the world around us. In the letters of Paul, we see the devil's activity during this present dispensation of grace early on, after the crucifixion of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ. Paul was hindered by Satan from visiting Thessalonica any sooner than he could. Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18 and said as much. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this age, or the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of people lest they should believe the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul there says that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light to deceive the church through false doctrine and false teachers. That certainly sounds like he's active to me. Paul instructs the body of Christ to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I'm sure you recognize that as a quote from Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. Paul's epistles show us, Paul's epistles alone show us, that Satan is very much on the loose. And when we look around and we see the escalating evil in this world, we know that it's true. He's still very much on the loose. There's deceptive doctrines in the church, more every day, that show that he is more active than ever. Dr. James Gray, who was a former president of Moody Bible Institute, is quoted as saying, "If Satan is bound today, that must be a terribly long chain." And I agree with him. Question number four. Christians today will receive their new body when? At the rapture or at the second coming of Christ? At the rapture. Christians today in the church, the body of Christ, receive their new body, our resurrection, at the rapture of Jesus Christ, as Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And people get confused on that because in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel talks about the first resurrection of the dead, but that's in connection with the second coming of Jesus Christ. How can that be the first resurrection of the dead at the second coming if the church, the body of Christ, has already been resurrected from the dead and received their new body? The answer is, Daniel had no idea about where we live today in the church, the body of Christ. This is a mystery. This is something that was kept secret. It was something that was kept hidden. As far as Daniel knew, that resurrection at the second coming of Jesus Christ was the first resurrection. It's the first resurrection according to the prophetic program of the Old Testament. But the church, the body of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, is something that was secret, something that was kept hidden, something that was a mystery, wasn't revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. So now that you know my position and the answer to those questions from where I stand, then you'll know where we're headed. We're headed in my study through the close of Revelation here to the establishment of a literal kingdom for the nation of Israel on the earth, who's God's earthly people. Now last time in chapter 19, when we closed out chapter 19, we saw the return of Jesus Christ, the return of the King. And that closed with the battle of Armageddon. And when Christ returns to establish his kingdom, Satan will be bound at that time. Verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is subsequent with the battle of Armageddon, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish the millennial kingdom, an angel will come down and bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, John doesn't name the angel. I think it's interesting that he doesn't. It could be very possible that the angel here that does this is Michael. In Daniel chapter 12, as I spoke of a while ago, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and in relation to that and the resurrection of the kingdom saints there, and that first resurrection according to the prophetic program, that's in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. In chapter 1, it speaks of the archangel Michael standing up for God's people, the people of Israel. And so in connection with that, it could be Michael that binds Satan. Also, likewise, Michael and his holy angels were the ones who cast Satan out of the heavenlies, as we saw in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. We're going to look at that a bit later, so you don't have to turn there now. But, you know, that was some 3.5 years earlier than to where we are right now, when this angel, possibly Michael, binds Satan and throws him into the bottomless pit. You know, because Satan has been cast down to the earth 3.5 years earlier, it's noted that this angel has to come down out of heaven to come get Satan. Did you catch that? A little subtle hint of the humiliation of Satan. And he's about to suffer a further humiliation, because it's not Christ who has to come himself to bind Satan and throw him in the bottomless pit. He just simply gives the authority to one of the angels to do it and bind Satan and throw him into the bottomless pit. At this point in the timeline of the tribulation period, I believe all unbelievers will now be banished from the earth. All unbelievers at the establishment of the kingdom will be banished from the earth, either by having been killed at the battle of Armageddon or otherwise rounded up and disposed of, struck down by the Lord. The beast and the false prophet, they've already been thrown in the lake of fire. That happened also subsequent with the battle of Armageddon. They were seized and thrown into the lake of fire. And they were the first two inhabitants, by the way. They're in the lake of fire 1,000 years. Before anybody else. And the last step of removing all of the enemies of the returning king here is now the removal of the foremost rebel, the rebel Satan, and also his army of fallen angels. When Christ establishes his reign in the earth at the start of that millennial kingdom, it will be without any opposition at all from any supernatural enemies against him. He'll send an angel with the key, bind Satan, open the bottomless pit, throw him in there. That key, what does that mean? What does it mean that he has the key to the bottomless pit? It's just like the key to your front door, people. I mean, it's a key. It's a key that's used just like any other key. A key that's used to open something, unlock something, and open it and shut it back and lock it again. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has that key. We learned that in our study of Revelation chapter 1. That Christ now has the power over death and over all things. And so he's the one who has the key and lends it to the angel to come get Satan and lock him up inside of this pit. This isn't the first time in the book of Revelation that we've seen this key being used to open this bottomless pit. When we were back in chapter 9, there was an angel that came with the blowing of the fifth trumpet judgment. I know that was a long time ago, but I'm sure you remember what happened. At the blowing of the fifth trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 9, an angel came and opened the bottomless pit, and there were these monstrous creatures that came out. These demonic, locust-like creatures that were described there. They were permitted to torment men on the earth with a scorpion-like sting. Do you remember for how long? Anybody? 5 months was the answer. I was just testing, seeing if anybody knew. But 5 months they were allowed to do this. And while this torment was going on, nobody was allowed to die. You remember that? They would seek death, but it would run from them. It would flee from them. They would have to suffer through this torment. Here, though, Christ gives the key to an angel, and it results in the opposite effect. You see, in Revelation chapter 9, when the bottomless pit was opened, there were demonic creatures that came out and tormented the earth. Now, angel comes down and opens the bottomless pit, and it's the opposite. It's to bind demonic creatures and put them into the bottomless pit. Satan and his evil hosts are going to be bound in chain and thrown in the bottomless pit for a period of 1,000 years. Now, even though the demonic host isn't mentioned, I want you to be turning to Isaiah chapter 24 here. The demonic host is not mentioned. All that's mentioned here is that Satan is the one that's bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. But, you know, tacit to the binding of Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his rule on the earth without any supernatural interference from anybody, there has to also be the binding of Satan's cohorts, of the unholy angels that followed him. And we're given a glimpse of this in a prophecy that was given to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24. And we'll start reading with verse 21. Now, this is at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth to judge the nations and establish his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 21. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth the kings of the earth." You notice those are two different classes of beings there? There are those on high. Now you see, that's not just Satan, but it's all of his cohorts as well. And the kings of the earth, they'll be destroyed, you see. They'll be judged. Verse 22, they'll be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. In Revelation chapter 20, that's the bottomless pit that they are all gathered up and cast into. And they will be shut up in the prison, and after many days, they will be punished. You see, first of all, they're just gathered up and thrown in the pit for many days. And we come all the way down to Revelation chapter 20, and we find out how long that many days is. How many days? Let's make it easier and convert it to years. How many years? 1,000 years. Isn't that interesting how God's Word does that? How you compare Scripture with Scripture, and you get more revelation and more detail about what's happening. So Satan and all of the other fallen angels that followed him in his rebellion against God are going to be gathered up and bound up and cast into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We see from an account in the Gospels that the demons expected and feared the reality of this coming event, of being bound up and cast into the bottomless pit. Look at Matthew chapter 8. This is during our Lord's earthly ministry. He traveled over across the Sea of Galilee to a place called Gadara. And there was a crazed man. There were actually two demon-possessed people there, but one is of significant importance. This one, he was a crazed man who was possessed by a legion of demons inside of him. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted this crazed maniac who was possessed with demons, they address the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. "Suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" what torment do you think they're talking about? Well, actually, we don't have to guess because Luke gives us more detail about that. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. Luke is recording the same thing here. And we have a further comment from them. What kind of torment? Well, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, these are the words that Luke records from them. Jesus asked them, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because there were many demons that had entered him. Verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go, what? Into the abyss. A place of torment. Into the abyss before the time. Now, what is that abyss? It's the bottomless pit. In fact, in Revelation, it's the same word there, abyssos, from which we get our English word abyss. And it's a bottomless pit. And the demons don't want to go there. They don't want to be locked up there. It's a pit of torment for them. They've long feared being cast into that abyss, as we see here from the record from the Gospels. And after the Battle of Armageddon, their worst fears are going to be realized. Because that's exactly what's going to happen when Satan is seized and cast into the bottomless pit after the Battle of Armageddon. They will be also. With the narrative of this binding in verse 2, we see four descriptive titles for Satan. Let's look at that again. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. It says, "He," that is the angel that came down out of heaven, "took hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Four titles there. And those titles are important because they teach us a bit about who he is. In fact, we've seen this before. Look back at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. When Satan was cast out of heaven, Michael and the holy angels made war against Satan and the unholy angels and kicked them out of the heavens. We see in verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called devil and Satan." Four titles there, the same four titles. Well, what do they mean? I think it's important to take a brief look at them because it tells us a bit about Satan, about his evil character, and it touches on the tactics that he uses against us. First of all, he's called the dragon. The dragon is a name that's given to him 12 times in the book of Revelation. And it suggests his cruelty, his murderous ways. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, our Lord said that he was a murderer from the beginning, speaking of Satan. We'll turn there in a moment and look at that. The title dragon speaks, though, of his ferocity with which he persecutes the people of God, his murderous ways and the bloodshed of them. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. After he's cast out of heaven, he then persecutes the nation of Israel with a renewed ferocity. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman," that's the nation of Israel, "and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring," the Israelites, "who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The dragon's fierce persecution of God's people here, the nation of Israel, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, that's something that's going to take place in the future, in the tribulation. But you know what? It's not just fierce persecution from Satan in the future. He fiercely persecutes now. Even now, it takes place around the world today. Even in the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, Satan persecutes God's people. Believers in Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ. We live in relative ease here in the United States of America. Don't ever take that for granted. That should be a prayer of thanksgiving from our lips every day of our lives. Because that is not true of our brothers and sisters around the world. There are plenty of places around the world where they suffer persecution simply for professing and exercising their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a life-threatening ordeal for them. Maybe not just for them, but possibly also even for their family if they are found guilty of being a Christian. You know, the day is likely coming when we will face those same dangers here in the United States of America. Others around the world face it now: imprisonments, beatings, torture, violence, brutal executions. One day, it will most likely come here as well, when the dragon, the murderous dragon, finally brings that here to our own homeland. I mean, we've already seen he is the God of this world. And we can expect that this is the direction that he's going to drive things. So he's not only the dragon, he's also that old serpent. That's a title that goes all the way back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It speaks of his subtlety, Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. It refers to his guile and his poisonous deception, which he's operated from the very beginning. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, turn with me there. I told you we'd look at that. The Lord Jesus Christ brings this out as well. Not just that he was a murderer from the beginning, but he's a liar. And he uses a subtle craft in his lies to deceive people. John chapter 8 and verse 44. I mean, the Israelites here, they were saying, we're Israelites, and therefore we're people of God. But Jesus pointed out to them, that's not how it works. It's not just simple nationality. He told them, verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you're wont to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and he is the father of it. Look at Revelation chapter 12 again and verse 10. When Satan is cast out of heaven, there's great rejoicing when that transpires. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Verse 9. Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old and the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. There it is. We're going to come to verse 10 in a moment, so keep holding that place. But he deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. A liar deceives with deception. He's the serpent of old who's deceived mankind now for thousands of years. Because of the relentless activity of that old serpent and his wicked host, there's a whole lot of deception that takes place in our world today. We need to be cautious and be on guard of what we read, what we hear, what we listen to, because there are dangerous teachings out there around us at all times that we have to be on guard against. Sometimes because of the familiarity of what we hear or the sheer volume of it coming at us constantly through television and radio and the internet and social media, we're prone to let our guard down. If we're not careful, it would be easy for us to be to fall into the snare of the devil, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. We have to be on guard against what he calls the doctrines of devils, the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Make no mistake about it. Satan is at work, spreading false doctrine. And so we have to be careful. It would be real easy for us to get led astray into error and unsound doctrine if we don't keep ourselves focused on the truth of God's Word found in this book. Let it be right. Let God be true. And everyone else, what? A liar. Follow the truth of God's Word and stand firm in it. Satan is a deceiver seeking to deceive. And then he's called the devil, the dragon, the old serpent, the deceiver, and the devil. That comes from the Greek word diablos. It means false accuser or slanderer. And that's where I skipped to a moment ago in my notes. My apologies. But that's what happens next in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, he who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. It's what he does. In the book of Job, we see Satan do this very thing. He appears before God and he slanders Job. I mean, the accuser of the brethren believed that Job would curse God to his face if God withheld his hand of blessing from Job, if God allowed Job to lose his loved ones, if God allowed Job to lose all of his earthly possessions, if God allowed Job to lose his health. That was the accusation that was made from the devil, the slanderer. All of those things came about. Job never relented. Oh, Job had questions, but Job never did curse God. Not during his time of grief. Not when his friends accused him of wrongdoing and said that, you know, obviously he's a sinner who's brought these calamities upon himself. He still didn't curse God. Not even when his wife taunted him and directly told him to curse God and die. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, has something evil that he can say against every believer in Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Every single one of us. None of us are righteous completely in our everyday living. We have to admit it. We stumble. We fail. We sin. Most of the time, willingly so. Knowing exactly what we're doing when we do it. Sadly, Satan doesn't have to lie about our behavior. But understand this. Any charge that Satan brings against us, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, will always be a false accusation. Always. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Because I want you to see this and I want you to know it. Our standing with God will be unaffected despite Satan's accusations. Why? Because God is the one who has declared us righteous. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. That's exactly what it says. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's us, the saved. Who can bring a charge against us? Can Satan bring a charge against us? Well, he can, but it's a false accusation. It's a false charge. Why? Because God has justified us through Jesus Christ. It is God who justifies, and he has justified us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We've been given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are righteous in him right now and forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul talks about this ministry of reconciliation, of accepting Jesus Christ for our sins and how it works. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the answer. He that is God has made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Satan's accusations against the brethren are denials of the fact that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. It's a denial of the fact that we now have a perfect standing before God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, the overcoming of our old sin nature. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That should not be our attitude. We should understand that the old man has been put to death on the cross. That we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That the cross of Christ has now broken that bondage of sin. And we should walk in new life. That should be our goal. He's the serpent, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Satan in the Hebrew just means adversary or opponent. Satan is diametrically opposed to everything that's good and everything that's God, simply put. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of God's Son. He's the enemy of all of God's people in both programs, both prophecy and mystery, the Old Testament kingdom saints and the New Testament saints of the church, the body of Christ. Under God's earthly prophecy program in the past, Satan opposed everything about it. Satan was the adversary of the nation of Israel, and he will be again in the future tribulation period in which we're studying about. And also under God's heavenly mystery program of today, he's the adversary of the church, the body of Christ, persecuting the saints. Satan hates and opposes God and everything that God is about, and thereby also opposes believers. He can't get to God, so he persecutes God by us, through us, the persecution of us as believers. Many people today want to discount the existence of a real being that is the embodiment of evil, but make no mistake about it, the Bible is abundantly clear that Satan is a real being who is alive and active today. And as the name Satan teaches, he's God's enemy and our enemy as well. This being, being bound for 1,000 years, who has acted in this way as the dragon and the old serpent and the devil and Satan, can you imagine what it's going to be like on the earth during that time? There will be no spiritual influence by the dragon to bring about persecution of God's people. There will be no temptations or poisonous deceptions or false doctrines and lies peddled by the old serpent. The devil, the false accuser, won't be active trying to manipulate and lead people into sin so as to accuse them and destroy their testimony. Satan won't be around to bring about spiritual opposition to God and his plans and his purposes. It'll be a wonderful time during this kingdom that will be established on earth. It'll pave the way for a global transformation. The prophetic scriptures teach us that during Christ's earthly millennial reign, the whole earth will be full of his glory, and there will be peace on earth and righteousness and justice and equity. That'll be the case in all things. Praise God for that. Christ's presence and the devil's absence will make it heaven on earth. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. And how long will this last? What is the period of Satan's bounding? How long will Satan be bound? Anybody? Anybody? 1,000 years, maybe? Think maybe you got it right? I know at this point it sounds like a silly question, but it's a serious debate in theological circles. While the coming kingdom has been known since the foundation of the world, as Peter says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle John is the first one to tell us that the duration of this golden age will be 1,000 years. This is the first mention of this. All the way down to Revelation chapter 20, it's the first time we learn that there will be a millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year duration of the reign of Christ on earth was never foretold in the Old Testament prophecies, and it's not found elsewhere in God's Word, just here in the book of Revelation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week, so a little bit of foreshadowing for you. How is that possible? But John tells us no less than 6 times in 7 verses that this is for 1,000 years. Even so, there's many people who have a problem with it, but again, we'll talk about that next time. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us all to know emphatically and as plainly as possible that Satan will be bound and Christ will establish a kingdom on earth and will reign, rule and reign on the earth for a literal, actual, definite period of time amounting to 1,000 years. Thank you. And briefly, the place of Satan's binding. We've talked about it already. Unlike the Antichrist and the false prophet, Satan isn't cast into the lake of fire like they are. That is coming, though, when we get to verse 7. Of Revelation chapter 20. Satan is first cast into the bottomless pit. And again, this bottomless pit is also clearly defined in the Word of God where it is. There's an unseen world in the Scriptures that's known as Hades. It's a holding place right now of the unbelieving dead. And in Hades is a great abyss. Abraham spoke of it in the parable that we find between the rich man and the poor beggar that died in Luke chapter 16. Abraham spoke of a great gulf between the two that they could not pass. That great gulf, that's the abyss, the bottomless pit in Hades, the holding place of the unbelieving dead, as well as the holding place of unholy angelic beings awaiting their judgment. Not all of them are there right now. We don't have time, but there's scripture verses that reference that some of them are there. But when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom on earth, all of them, all of the unholy angels, all of the rebellious angels that followed Satan in his rebellion will be gathered up and bound and cast into that great gulf, that abyss, that bottomless pit. So what does all of this really mean? that we've looked at here today. I'm going to tell you what it really means. It really means this. Satan will be seized and bound with a great chain by an angel who comes down from heaven and seizes him and hurls him into the center of the earth in a pit and shut him up there for 1,000 years. Clear? That's exactly what it means. We're to take the interpretation of Scripture literally when we can. Especially when the context doesn't indicate anything otherwise. Because if we don't, then what does it mean? If we don't take it literally, our understanding of the Word of God is then left up to what? Imagination? Opinion? Conjecture? To the brain of fallible mankind? No. The Word of God is meant to be understood and interpreted literally. Satan is literal. The angel who comes down to bind him, literal. The chain that he uses to bind him, literal. The key that he uses to open the bottomless pit, literal. The bottomless pit itself, literal. That's how it's going to happen. And Satan will be bound there for a literal 1,000 years. God is faithful. He cannot lie. His word is true. Thus all of this will be fulfilled literally, just as God's word says. But I understand there's questions. There's problems with that interpretation. And I fully admit to it. And that's what we're going to look at next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we had to look into your word this morning. We thank you so much that you have indeed revealed not only yourself to us, but your will, your plan, your purpose for mankind. We understand that we are people of limited understanding, but at the same time, we are so thankful that you've given us the Holy Spirit to give us insight into the spiritual things and clarity into the study of your word. We just pray, Father, that you will help us and guide us in our seeking of understanding. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.